You know, we all have baggage in our lives. Every one of us. Nobody's exempt. We all have baggage. And we take this baggage and we bring it into our relationships. And you can't avoid it. You can't run from it. You can't get away from it. We all have baggage in our life. And we carry this baggage with us wherever we go, whatever relationship. And then especially when we get into our marriage, the baggage becomes some issues. And I want to talk about that this morning, that, you know, we need to kind of check the baggage in our lives. You need to stop, look, and listen. Remember last week, for those who weren't here last week, we began a series of messages on dating. Marriage is all about dating, and dating is all about marriage. And we decided that we need to look at our relationships. And I had one scripture. What I thought about, this is, I'm going to start really putting some pressure on you. You need to start bringing your Bibles, okay? I've kind of made it easy for you for too long, and I show scriptures up here and everything. But what I realize is you're going to go out of here. You're not going to keep that piece of paper I gave you. You're going to throw it away. And then you're going to think about that verse, that key verse last week that went like this. Do not be unequally yoked together. Last week, Mary, what we talked about is defective daters. They just date everybody. I called it impulsive dating. They just date everybody, anybody, anytime, anywhere, any place. And they wonder why marriages end up 50% divorced. And they're just dating anybody. And then I told you, not only do they date anybody, they're also showroom shoppers. You know, they're impulse daters and showroom shoppers. You know, they want to find that guy with the six-pack, right? You know, or the girl with the long legs, nice blonde hair. But I told you last week, and somebody didn't think this was right, but I'm going to tell you, this is the truth, all right? By the time you're 27, 28, your good years are behind you, all right? You need to understand that. That six-pack is a spare tire. And that blonde hair is going gray already, all right? I don't care what you say. You know, you reach that point and it's going to happen. So if you're impulse buyers and daters or showroom shoppers, no wonder marriages end at 50%. But last week I shared with you that you can cut that in half. That if you marry a Christian and you participate with your church twice a week, you can cut that nearly in half on your chances of divorce. And we wonder why. And so we started with defective daters, and I kind of outlined that. You have to marry a Christian. As a matter of fact, I told you, and I'm going to stand by this. If you want to get married and you want me to do your wedding, he's got to be or she's got to be a Christian, or don't ask me, okay? Don't ask me. Make them a Christian. And remember what I said, it's not good enough to say, well, yeah, I'm a spiritual person. Remember what the thing is? You've got to ask them to tell your story. Tell me your story. Tell me how you became a Christian. You want to know, well, I go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. I go to the workout. Does that make me in fit? You guys are laughing at me because you know it don't work. Just because I say I go. And so we need to work on that. But there's something else defective daters do. Defective daters don't date long enough till the shine wears off. That's why I said go slow. That's why the whole thing, go slow. Stop, look, listen. You've got to date long enough so the shine wears off. How many times I looked into their eyes and we were in love. You know, there was just something when I seen them like that. It was just something. You know, and we get hooked on that. And then all of a sudden, 2 months, 2 weeks later, we're married. Then all of a sudden, it's like, We need to check the bag. Because, you know, as you look at all this baggage, you know, here, let me give you a little hint. There's going to be that little thing that she does, he does, that is just so cute. I mean, you know, it's so cute, and you love it, and it's exciting, and it's just so cute. And you get married. And 6 months later, that so cute is aggravating you to death. That little thing that you thought was so cute is driving you crazy. You know, but 6 months ago, oh, man, she is just so cute. Look at her. Look what she does, how she fluffs her hair. That's so cute. And then it takes her an hour to get her hair done, and you're going, ah! And, you know, we need to look at the baggage. I gave you a definition of baggage. Look right here. I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about this morning. As you check the baggage, here's the definition. Baggage, things that encumber one's freedom, progress. development or adaptability, impediments. Intellectual baggage that keeps one from thinking clearly, neurotic conflicts that arise from struggling with too much emotional baggage. I want us to talk about that. We've got to stop. We've got to slow down. And you got to check the baggage. You got to start opening some of this stuff up and seeing what's in these and seeing what's here. My wife told me not to open some of ours, but we really don't know what's in some of ours. You know, so I'm not going to open some of mine. This is not all of mine. I want to make sure you know. You know, but I'm not going to open any of mine except for one. I know what's in this one. It's my soccer gear. I told him I was afraid to unzip because I don't know what it's going to smell like. But I did wash it last time, but it's been in the bag for about, well, how long since I played soccer? Where's some of my soccer partners? It's been several years since I played soccer. But we need to check the stuff. We need to see what's in it. We need to understand what's in it. When I went off to college, I went down to California Baptist College. It's a university now, and I went off there. They gave me a test. It was called the Minnesota Multiplistic Personality Inventory. I don't know, do they do tests? Some of you who are going to college, they make you take those tests now like that so you know who your personality is and all of that. I had to take this test. They wanted to know my personality, Minnesota Multiplistic Personality Inventory. I finished there, and I'll go up to Golden Gate Seminary to get my master's. I had to take a test. The test was the California Multiplistic Personality Inventory. And I go, why do I got to take another one? I just took this one 2 years ago. Well, that one checked for negative stuff. This one checks for positive stuff in your life. All right. And then I go to work on my doctorate, and I end up taking another test while I'm working on my doctorate called the Myers-Briggs. I'll give you a hint. If anybody knows what that is, I am what they call an ESTJ. Make any sense? No, but that's what I am, according to this baggage that I carry with me. And that's what I am. When I was there at seminary, Laura and I did some marriage counseling class. I did this Taylor Johnson temperament analysis. And it analyzes 9 characteristics. And it kind of gives you some ideas on what to be aware of in your marriage and what to look for in your marriage. I'm going to tell you, it's really worthwhile. If you go to a counselor before you get married, have them do something like that on with you, because it kind of helps you understand, because what it does, it compares and contrasts. You know, and one of the graded areas in there was authoritative and submissive. And I think pretty much you can kind of guess which one I was. You know, I'm kind of a little bit on the authoritative side. Fortunately, Laura was on the submissive side. She's not quite there anymore, but she was. Yeah, and so it made it okay. But what would happen if we took this test and we're both very authoritative? What's going to happen? Now some sparks are going to fly. We need to look at our baggage. We need to see what's there. We need to check it out. And this is a verse. If you had your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to this next verse here. And I want you to underline this. I've spoken this verse several times as we go through this series of messages. I already did it. I'm going to do it again. Look at this verse right here on your little outline there. And I want you to circle a word as we go through it. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Now, I'm going to expound on this from the perspective of this. Let's take the word wife out. I'm going to tell you, most men, and this is statistically a fact. Guys, you didn't know this. Married men live longer than single men. It is a statistical fact that married men will live longer than single men. So men, you get a benefit out of marriage. So I think this verse does have some relevance here. You know, you want to live longer, find you a good wife. But what I want to concentrate on and make this out for spouses is that word find. Find. Find implies looking. It implies going slow, stop, look, and listen. You're going to hear that throughout this series of messages. I gave you the definition of find in the Greek. This is that word in the Hebrew. This was a Hebrew verse. To find, attain, to secure, to find out, to detect, to come upon, to encounter, to be discovered, to be detected. What I want to emphasize today is you've got to check the baggage. You've got to open it up and see what's in there. Yeah, my shin guards are still here. They don't smell. And it's all still there. You got to open that luggage up and see what's there. You got to check it out. These are the things that influence you in your life. They're going to influence your marriage. They're going to influence your relationship. They're going to have an impact on that relationship. And so this morning, I want to make sure you understand, defective daters just blow right through all of this. Well, we're in love. None of that really matters. When you're dating, it might not. But 6 months into your marriage, I guarantee it will matter. It will matter. So I picked out a few things, that some baggage that you need to think about. One of the first bags you need to think about is the family bag. All right, there's a family. We all grow up in a family. In that family, we learn our values. We develop our self-esteem. We develop our character. We develop who we are. We develop some habits. We develop some ways of doing things. We develop some expectations. We all have this family baggage. There were some things that I think about all the time for me. I grew up, and Laura grew up in different homes. Can you imagine that? We grew up in separate homes. I have a problem with this. Mayonnaise and Miracle Whip. What's the stinking difference? All right? I don't get it. They're both white. You put it on bread and you eat it. All right? Growing up, I never understood, never had the, I don't know if we had mayonnaise or Miracle Whip in our refrigerator. To this day, I couldn't tell you what's in our refrigerator. But I got a wife who says there's a difference. And there's a bit, and some of you guys are going, I don't get it. I don't get it. It's sandwich spread. Put it on your bread and eat it. Yeah. And you know, I grew up in a family I'm serious. I do not know what was in that refrigerator when I was growing up. I have no idea. You know, my mom has mayonnaise. Oh, okay. My daughter says my mom has mayonnaise. So I don't know. I just, you know, but we all have these expectations. We all have these things in our relationships. We all have this baggage and we have these expectations. You know, I remember a story. I talking to a couple, and they got married, and the garbage sat in the kitchen. And the garbage sat there for a week. And it began to stink. And they're looking at one another when they're going to take the garbage out. Come to find out, she was growing up in a home where dad took the garbage out. And he grew up in a home where mom took the garbage out. So now nobody takes the garbage out. See, we grow up with these expectations and we grow up with this family baggage that we don't even think about. It's just the way we've always done things. And we got certain values and we got certain expectations and certain way we look at things. And another thing that, I'm not going to say drives me crazy. I got to watch what I say. I'm looking for my wife. Laura is big on traditions. And Christmas time, and you got Christmas traditions. Now, you got to explain to me how going to the mall and getting on the Kiwanis tractor trailer thing that takes you from your parking space to the front door is a tradition for the kids. I don't get it. But we did that for 3 or 4 years because that was a tradition. We wanted our kids, you know. I mean, we have these things that maybe for me and my family, didn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that important. But for my spouse, for my wife, it's a big deal. See, there's this family baggage. You know, what about divorce in the family? And what's going on there? What about authoritative parents and intrusive parents? You know, the one thing that blows my mind is, and I'm going to be honest about this, when I see kids growing up today who go tell their parents every business that's about their marriage. I don't tell my mom and dad anything about my marriage. They have no idea what's going on in my life. But I know kids who mom, they've had a fight and they can't wait to go tell their mom, can you believe what he did to me? Because that's what our family did. Well, come on. There's a family baggage we need to be aware of. When you're going to get married, you need to open that bag up and see what's there. You don't find out in the first 6 months. You got to go slow. You got to stop, look, and listen. What's in that family baggage? What is that stuff in their life? And you need to see that and understand that. So I want to encourage you, you got to open the family baggage up. Another bag that you need to open up is what I'm going to call the temperament bag. Well, wait a minute. Before I get to the temperament bag, just I want to make sure you understand with the family bag, there is no such thing as a perfect family. All right? There's absolutely no such thing as a perfect family. Everybody has a family bag. Everybody. And there's no such... Adam and Eve, the first two people in all the world, their family was dysfunctional. I mean, when Cain killed Abel, I think there's a problem, all right? I don't think things are functioning well. There's no such thing as a perfect family. We all have issues. And I'm going to be the first to say, I've got a lot of issues. The person I admire the most in my life is my wife. Because she puts up, you know, you guys look at me, I'm such a nice, compassionate, caring, loving guy, right? Always kind, always nice to everybody. Never says a bad word. Never does anything wrong. That's right. Come on now, you guys got to help me out here. But I live with a girl named Laura, and she knows all that family baggage, and she puts up with me. I admire her the most. We all have that family. Nobody can run from it. You can't hide from it. You're going to take it with you. So you might as well open it up and look at the family baggage. The next thing was temperament. Now, a temperament is the things that influence your decisions. It's like, are you submissive? Or are you authoritative? Are you a negative person or a positive person? You know, is everything always half empty and half full or half full? Is it good or is it bad? You know, you've been around people that are just negative all the time, that nothing's ever right, everything's always wrong, and they're just always in a bad mood. You need to look at that temperament baggage and what's going on in that temperament. And it makes a difference. It's how we see things and how we look at things and how we experience things. And we need to understand what that's like and how it works, because it does influence. I got a video. I'm going to let Ernie turn the lights off. And I want you to watch this video. You might think it's silly, but for some people, it's all about temperament. Watch this video.
So, my friend and I were out the other night, and we got in a conversation of how people prefer the toilet roll, like the toilet paper and the toilet roll, whether they prefer it coming over the top or under the bottom, like when it rolls off, whether it rolls off over the top or under the bottom, right? And my friend was willing to share with us that she's one of those people that is not obsessed, but very particular with this specific subject. Like, the toilet roll has to roll over the top. If it doesn't roll over the top, then she's changing it so it does. Yeah, she's that person. And I found this really funny because she used to live, she pretty much lived here for a while. And I never ever noticed that someone was changing the toilet roll. Now I imagine this happening. I brought up the subject of, well, what do you do when you're in a public toilet? And she was like, what do you mean? It's a public toilet. I'm like, yeah, but public toilet rolls don't really come off away from the wall. They kind of roll parallel to the wall. So how is it over the top or under the bottom? What do you do? And what do you do if it's not even a roll? What do you do if it's those little square things, like the little square ones, and you pull out a little square piece of paper? No, just me. But seriously, do you care? Because personally, as long as there is toilet paper, not caring which way it's rolling, hey. It can go all around the room and back again. As long as I've got toilet paper, it can roll whichever way it pleases.
All right. How many things has got to roll over the top? How many things has got to roll over the bottom? My wife says there's a right way. I don't know the right way or the wrong way. I don't know. But people have these obsessions. That temperament gives you some obsessions. There's just ways I've got to do this. I'm obsessed. I love the way she said she's obsessed and she kind of backed off. We have obsessions. We have ways. Anybody know who Ann Landers is? Anybody remember Ann Landers? Come on. Some of you guys are too afraid to give away your age with Ann Landers, huh? Remember the toothpaste one? Anybody remember the toothpaste one with Ann Landers? A couple gets married and they're fighting over the toothpaste. He squeezes right in the middle and she squeezes at the end. And they were fighting. So they wrote into Ann Landers, what do we do? Yeah, she's so mad at her husband. How do I train him? And she goes, just get him his own toothpaste. But we have these obsessions. We got this temperament. We like things certain way. I'm obsessive. I'm depressive. Some people are depressive. Some people are positive. Some people can deal with everything in life, and some stress out early. We need to look at that baggage that we're carrying in our lives, that temperament baggage that we carry. What pushes our button? What makes me go the way I go? I tell people all the time, I've taken all these psychological tests, you know, the MMPI, the CMPI, the TJTA, the ESTJ. I've taken all these tests, and every time I get a chance, I take these psychological tests. Because I believe the better I know myself, the better I know what's going to push my buttons. The better I know how I'm going to react when something happens. The better I know what to do. And so we need to look at our temperament. I'm going to encourage you. I'm at a point now as a pastor, and you know, people spend thousands of dollars on a wedding. I'm at a point where I'm plain and simple, go see a professional counselor. I'm serious. Spend $300, $400, $500. If you're going to spend $5,000 on the weddings, spend $300, $400, $500 getting some counselor to help you walk through some things that will make your marriage last forever. You know, I've done premarriage counseling. I got some in our church that do it, and I appreciate them doing it. But I'm going to tell you, I think that's an investment for your marriage and not a cost. To understand your temperament. You know, Laura and I did that. TJTA is really neat. It has these things. You look at yourself, you look at your spouse, then they lay overlay, and you get to see, well, I'm here and she's here. We're okay. Well, we're both hitting here. We're going to have problems. And it was really neat to see that when I was in seminary and look at that kind of test. And I'm just of the belief, spend the money, go see a counselor. There's nothing wrong with talking to those people who have tools to help you, who have tools that they can give you some assistance in dealing with these things. And so go see a counselor. You know, some things that you think are insignificant. It doesn't matter where the toilet paper goes, upside down, inside out. It doesn't matter to somebody else, and maybe the one you choose to marry or maybe the one you're married to, it makes a difference. You got to examine the baggage. Go slow. Stop, look, and listen. You know, there's another bag. One of these bags, I'm gonna take a small one, although I should probably take the biggest one. How do you deal with conflict? How do you deal with conflict? Let me give you a word of wisdom. If you're married, have you ever had conflict? Those who are dating, if you don't think you're going to have conflict, talk to somebody that's married. Conflict is a reality. We're always going to have conflict in our relationships. There's going to be times buttons get pushed, words get said, things happen, and there's conflict in a marriage. The question is, how do you deal with it? Are you going to be a terrorist? Are you dating somebody that's a terrorist? Conflict comes up and they just blow up. Shrapnel everywhere. Collateral damage everywhere. They just exploded. They deal with conflict as a terrorist. Attack. Are they Are they a Tupperware anger manager? They stuff it. You know, just they hang on to it. You know, they put it away, you know, keep putting it away, keep putting it. And then when the time is right, that perfect time, they open all that garbage up and say, see what you did 10 years ago? See what you did last week? See what you did 6 months ago? And they open all that up and they've Tupperwared it. They stuffed it away and they saved it just for that moment where they can surprise you. Or are they a Thermidor refrigerator? A Thermidor refrigerator is a really expensive refrigerator. At least that's what I looked at on the internet. I went to find one of the more expensive refrigerators. It says it's Thermidor. Now, and here's this Thermidor refrigerator. Yeah. They just ice you out. Yeah. You know, you're having that conversation and you're looking at them and they're not saying anything and you go, is anything wrong? And they go, no, nothing wrong. Everything all right? Yeah, everything's all right. But it's freezing in the house. It is cold. You know, nothing's wrong, but I'm fine. Yeah. We all handle conflict. How are they going to handle conflict? How are they going to handle those times when we don't agree? I mean, are they going to explode like that volcano and just spew everywhere? Are they going to pack rat the stuff around and just wait till they can dump it on you all at one time? Are they going to freeze you out like, oh, there's nothing wrong, and 2 days later you find out why they're mad? How do people handle conflict, and how do they deal with conflict? You got to open that conflict bag and see what's there. We have this baggage. Mom and Dad handled it one way, and how am I going to handle it, and how do they handle it? So you got to deal with that conflict and how they handle that one. How about the money bag? You know, there's a bag called money. M-O-N-E-Y. How about today's world with credit cards? I heard this. I had to deal with this one. They got married and she had no idea he had $20,000 worth of credit card debt. And now they're married and guess who's half responsible for it? $20,000. You got to open that money bag up. Is there a spender and a thrifter? I'm a penny pincher. I won't break a dollar for a quarter. If I got a quarter, I'll spend it. If I got to break a dollar to get the, I'm not doing it. I'll just wait. I don't need it that bad. That's my personality. Laura, here's a dollar. Keep the change. How about that money bag, and how do they deal with money, and how are we going to deal with the money, and who's going to take care of it, and how are we going to manage it? You got to open that money bag up, and you got to look at that money bag and see what's there. I'm going to talk about this next subject a lot later on, but what about the sex bag? All right? What about the bag of sex? I'm going to get into that one a little more. Just let me say this right real quick, just so you get the picture. The marriage bed is to be holy. All right? Whether it's before marriage or after, we try to distinguish adultery and fornication. It's all the same. If you're not married yet, you're committing adultery on your future spouse. But here's something I want you to know. Every person you have sex with, when you have it with your spouse, they're having sex with that person. You need to understand that. It's not just one person. We need to think about that. I'm going to get to that sermon series. I'm going to get to that sermon, and we're going to talk about that in depth. But I want to make sure you're aware of that. But we need to understand, how do we deal with that? How do we approach that? So how are you going to handle this baggage? You got a family bag. You got your temperament bag. You got your conflict and your anger bag. Oh, conflict and anger? All fights revolve around one thing. PMS. Okay, guys? All fights are around PMS. Now let me define it. Power, money, and sex. Now, so almost every marriage, every fight in a marriage is going to fall onto one of those three categories. Always. Guys, it's probably going to be sex. Ladies, I'll just give you the hint. Solve that one real quick. All right, but that's usually the argument. But we got this baggage. Here's one bag that I I really didn't think about too much until Friday night as I was just glancing over my sermon and thinking about it. I'm tired of it. You need to know I'm tired of this bag. It's called the Facebook bag. Okay? I see, and Laura was sharing with me the other day, people say things on Facebook that they would never tell to somebody's face. They post things, they say things, they do things. Now, I think Facebook has some great opportunities to be something good. I think, you know, this 9/11 and showing pictures and sharing pictures. I know I've seen some things from the Hurricane Irene that went up the East Coast. And there's some good things I see in Facebook and some positive things I see in Facebook. But I want to tell you something. I have seen more damage from Facebook than anything else recently. We need to understand that there's some damage there. If you can't say something nice, don't post it on Facebook. I'm tired of hearing it. You got, and I'm sorry, some of you here, don't think you're innocent, all right? I look at this Facebook and I'm reading this. Let me tell you what the Bible says. When you look at Facebook, I want you to look at this verse. This is why I wish you would have brought your Bible. I could have gave you the reference. But it's found in Matthew. And here's what it says. If you call somebody a fool, you have sinned. Fool doesn't sound too bad. I've called people idiots when they're driving cars. Fool doesn't sound too... When we post on Facebook things that make people look foolish, we have sinned. Do you hear me? And I'm just getting tired. I open Facebook up, and I guarantee if I go home and open Facebook up today with just the friends I have, I'm going to find trash on there. You need to quit that stuff. Now, you can go in there and post, you know, pictures of your vacation, and you can post, you know, all that good stuff, and we're going to have a party, and here's my party, and here's what we did here, and here's what we did there. That is awesome. But all this conversation and trash on Facebook, that's a garbage bag that you're going to have to face someday. I was reading an article the other day. It was amazing. Some guy gets pulled over for drunk driving. All right? Driving down the road, he gets pulled over for a DUI. He's got a court date. But before his court date, there is a Halloween party. He goes to this Halloween party dressed up as a prisoner. Stripes on, number across his chest. Has a picture with him with a beer. Partying down, glazed eyes. You know what's going on. You can just see it in his eyes. And he's standing there and he puts this picture on his Facebook page. He goes to court. Stands before the judge. Oh, I'm so sorry. I made a mistake. I'll never do it again. Prosecutor says, look at this. Click. Now, all of a sudden, here's a picture of this guy who's playing mercy, who just a week beforehand, after he got his DUI ticket, is dressed like a prisoner with a beer in his hand. The prosecutor got it off Facebook. You need to know that's not private. That's for everybody to see. And if you want to air your dirty laundry for everybody to see, do it. But you're a fool. Now I'm in judgment. I just get tired. I've been trying to figure out how to talk about Facebook through this whole series because I just see this trash on there. And somebody posts something and then somebody's got to post something back and they get into this big discussion. Pick up the stinking phone and call somebody. Go next door and knock on their door. Do whatever you got to do, but get off of Facebook. You're going to have a garbage bag when you get married or in your marriage that's got Facebook all over and you don't know what you did. Boy, you guys are quiet. Have I gone overboard? Because you guys are really quiet. Facebook will kill you. Now, there's a place for it. All right? And now, you need to know, if I'm a criminal, I want to know when your vacations are. Make sure you post your vacation pictures, okay? Especially if I live next door to you and I'm a criminal. I really want to know when you're gone. Yeah. I think, you know, there's a place. I mean, I looked at some great pictures. I got a granddaughter and a grandson back over on the East Coast. That's going to go to Italy pretty soon. The way I get to see pictures, you know how I see pictures? Facebook. I get to see. They send me pictures and I go on Facebook and I get to see pictures of my granddaughter playing at a water park last weekend. the day she's there. You know, I'm getting the pictures and getting to see them. That's exciting for me. I appreciate Facebook then. But then when I read some things people are posting, I'm just astonished. Have you read those things? Am I the only one that sees those things? You ever see some of that negative stuff and that trash on Facebook? Anybody? That's a bag that, you know, I didn't think about that till Friday night. I'd finished writing the sermon. The sermon was done Thursday. And I just go over it and over it and over it. And all of a sudden this thing, you know, as I was reading it again, it's like, man, what about Facebook? I think Facebook's a bag that we need to look at. See, we need to slow down. Stop, look, and listen. You got to date somebody long enough till the shine wears off. You got to really get to know them. Open those bags up. Have those conversations. Have those discussions. Spend some time there. And I want to encourage you with that and encourage you how to do that. These are things that will impact your relationship. See, defective daters don't do it. They just blow right on. We're in love. When Laura and I got married, we had to go see a judge because some of you guys plug your ears. She was 17. And so we had to go see the judge to get a judge's permission to get married. And they asked us, why do you guys want to get married? That was the question. Why do you want to get married? She's 17. I'm 21. We're in love. Then she goes, well, what does that mean? I don't know. We're in love. Yeah. You got to wait. We had dated for 4 years or 3 years by that time. And you got to wait and let the shine wear off. You got to look and see what the baggage is. You got to examine those things in your life. So here's what I want to tell you, and here's what I want us to think about this morning. He who finds, that means you got to look. You got to look. Will you look into the baggage if you're dating? If you're married, are you looking into the baggage so that you can strengthen your marriage? So you make your marriage better? Because here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this bag. I want you to take all this bag, and I want you to trade it. I want you to trade this bag for this. Look at the scripture with me, would you? We need to trade in our baggage for the fruit of the Spirit. What does it say? That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passion and desires. What this verse says is, I want you to trade your garbage bag for the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to trade it. I want you to give all that to God. I want you to give away all that family baggage. I want you to give away all that temperament stuff. I want you to trade it for the fruit of the Spirit. On the back of your paper, I put them down separate there. You know what those words is. I don't need to fill all those words in for you. There's 9 of them. You need to put those words in there. You need to trade that family and that conflict management. You need to trade that for some love. All right? That love that is forgiving. You need to trade that some of that anger for some joy. You need to discover some peace in the midst of the storms of life, because there's going to be storms in your marriage, and there's storms in our marriages today. And you need to discover that peace. And if you're like me, you got to fight for that patience. And you got to struggle with patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. See, I want to challenge you to take all this baggage and to trade it, to exchange it for the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to develop these things. I want you to find this stuff and to build this stuff. And I want to encourage you to do that. And last week I began with that message, and I started intention with that message. You have to marry a Christian, because the only ones who have the Holy Spirit are Christians. If you want the fruit of the Spirit, you have to have Jesus in your heart, or you're not going to get the fruit of the Spirit, period. Believers get the fruit of the Spirit. Those who have reached a point in their life where they've said, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come to my life and take control. And they cross that line of faith and say, God, I'm yours. You need to pursue this fruit. We're going to have this baggage in our life. I'm going to tell you, I want you to notice something. I put it on top because you can't get rid of it. It's always going to be there. All that baggage, all that stuff in our lives, that we can use the fruit of the Spirit to begin to change our character, to change the contents of that baggage. And it's a challenge, but you have to live by the Spirit. And so what I wanted to encourage you this morning, and what I wanted to say to you, I could spend, and we've spent whole times just going over each of these and spent sermons on just each one of these words. But I think you don't need all that. I think you know what these words mean. I think it's real simple. Love means love. Patience means patience. I don't think it takes a genius to figure this out. Now, how many of us who are married would say these things make our marriage better? How many can say that I got a lot of work to do? I'm not there. I've got to battle some of these. You know, faithfulness is not a problem for me, but I'm never going to say I'll never fall. I'm going to do the best I can to protect myself. But when it comes to gentleness, I am not a very gentle person. I shared with you, Laura was sick. She was sick, the sickest I've seen her in the 35 years we've been married. You know what I would do? I'd come in, how you doing? I'm going back to the bedroom. I avoided her. I didn't want to get sick. Now, if I'm sick, Laura's going to, here's some water, here's some crackers, what do you need, how can I help you? I gotta work on gentleness. My home group was giving me a bad time when I was telling them that one too. But these are things that we need to work on. Wouldn't it be better if we took rid of, and we started getting rid of some of this trash, and began to put the fruit in our life? I just want to challenge you to do that. It's a matter of surrendering your life to the control of God. You've got to cross that line of faith. It's not good enough to say, I know God. The devil knows God, and he even says he trembles. But you've got to have God in your life. You've got to make that decision that you're going to do things God's way, not yours. And then you begin to let the fruit produce in your life. And it takes work, and it takes lifetime. And I'm going to tell you, I'm a work in progress. There's some things I do better. After 35 years of marriage, there's some things I do better. But I'm going to tell you, there's some things I don't do as well as I used to do. And that's a battle I'm going to fight. But I want to challenge you. How are you doing with the fruit? You got your baggage. You can't get rid of it. It's there. Are you slowing down? Will you stop, look, and listen, and begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit? Look at this next verse. I think this verse is really great. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus is the I, we are the you. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The challenge in your marriage, the challenge for those of you who are dating, is to keep Jesus the center of your relationship. That's the challenge. You want a stronger marriage? Make it about Jesus. Make it about Jesus. When he's the center, he'll help you produce that fruit. He'll help you deal with the baggage. There's things called forgiveness, and all of that has to go along with all of this, and it's all there. But you have to trade in that baggage for the fruit. Will you do it? Bottom of your page, I put it this way. You're going to see it over and over again as we go through these next few weeks. Go slow. Stop, look, and listen. Will you go slow in your relationships? If you're married, will you go slow and strengthen your marriage? If you're dating, will you go slow and wait upon the Lord for the one that God has that can last forever? Let's pray.